When was the last time you prayed about something specifically and you saw God specifically answer? Was it this morning? This weekend? This week? This month? This year? This decade? When was the last time you prayed about something specifically and you saw God specifically answer? If you've been someone who's practiced the privilege of prayer in your life, my guess is that you have all kinds of stories of God answering prayer. You probably have some of times that you felt like you prayed specifically about something and you didn't see an answer to prayer. If you're someone who's relatively new to praying, or you just haven't prayed all that much in your life, if you honestly say, you know what, I believe in prayer, I just haven't prayed all that much, so I don't feel like I have seen or experienced a lot of answers, you probably still have some. Prayer is powerful. It's a wonderful privilege, but in reality, prayer can actually be a problem for a lot of people, including you and me. What might be some problems? What do I mean by this? Well, one problem, for example, is just for a lot of people, it's a problem of just actually doing it. Carving out the time to do it and having the, you know, we might have good intentions to do it. We might say, this week I'm going to pray every day and I'm going to pray for 20 minutes to a half hour to an hour every day. And then what actually happens is if you pray 5 minutes a day, you feel like you've been successful. Sometimes it's just actually doing it is a problem. Sometimes for other people, it's kind of struggling when it comes to prayer with the problem of the purpose of prayer. And what I mean by that is sometimes we struggle to see the real reason and the efficacy of prayer. And we kind of ask, well, why do I really do it? Does it really make a difference? I mean, God's in control, God's sovereign, and God's powerful, and you know, he's going to do what he wants to do anyway. Sometimes we struggle with the purpose of prayer. We struggle with the why of prayer. We don't necessarily see a connection with what we pray and why we pray with what God's doing. Sometimes the problem is our perspective when it comes to prayer. Sometimes what I mean by that is that we view prayer in the wrong way. So, for example, sadly, sometimes the approach to prayer for a lot of people is that it can become about performing. And so it feels like this duty. It's like, yeah, you know I should pray. I'm supposed to pray. Christians pray. And it just feels like a duty. It feels like another thing on your to-do list. It almost feels like part of your job. As a Christian, I'm not saying that everything about our job is bad, it's not, but sometimes with prayer, our perspective isn't so great, and it feels something that's sort of like a duty, or sometimes we feel like we need to pray to perform in the sense of impressing God. You know, if I just pray the right words, or if I'm really, really praying with maybe some scripture, or maybe praying really sincerely, really urgently, then right, God's gonna answer, right? So sometimes we feel like we're performing for God. Or sometimes, sadly, unfortunately, we can pray, especially if we're in groups of people, we can start to pray because there's a little bit of a desire to be seen by others as that guy's really, really a committed Christian, or that gal is, oh, she's super godly. She's so Christ-like. I love the way she prays. She's just so in touch with God. You know, and it's like you start thinking by the words that are prayed or the way that a person prays that somehow maybe that person is closer to God. And sometimes we actually might kind of pray ourselves with a desire to sort of be seen by others or to impress other people. And there's a real subtle thing in our hearts that can go on there. Like we can say, I'm not doing that, but there's a little part of us, if we're honest, that kind of likes to get the pats on the backs from others and likes to be seen in a positive way by even other Christians. So when this problem happens, what happens sometimes in praying is that there'll be this real zeal or this real passion in praying when the person's around other people. But then when other people aren't around, the prayer life is relatively insignificant. Like it's not happening all that much, right? Like if I were to stand up and pray here this morning, I'm praying with zeal and with passion and you know, I don't know, bold prayers, and then the rest of the week I'm not praying at all, and nobody knows and nobody's around, you would go, wait a second, that doesn't seem so right. He's presenting a different public persona than what he's doing in private. Well, we come to a passage this morning in our Panorama series in the Sermon on the Mount as part of our larger series in the Gospel of Matthew as a whole, on which Jesus talks more to you and me about this topic of prayer, and particularly about the problems that sometimes happen with prayer, particularly when it comes to our perspective and our motive and our motivation even. This morning, and even in the next few weeks, we're going to see some things about prayer. I think I mentioned last week, actually, I was going to do a special Father's Day this message, and I realized I actually had planned out the whole Matthew series, and I didn't plan a special Father's Day message. We're just continuing part of our series. So we talked about last week that there is this initial verse in chapter 6 where Jesus is saying something, and then there's multiple examples. We'll come back to that. But one of the examples is prayer, and we're going to see this morning and next week about prayer. Last week was on giving, and the week following will be on fasting. But in our passage this morning, Jesus actually addresses some of these common problems people have that maybe perhaps you and I might have when it comes to prayer. But in addressing the problems, you and I are also going to see some great principles about prayer, the way God intends for you and me to practice it. Prayer is something God wants for you and me, and he wants us to know about it, and he wants us to properly practice it in a way that's for our good and for his glory and for the good of others. So let's ask God in prayer to teach us about prayer. Here we go. Father, thanks for including truths in your word about prayer, and we want to have open hearts and open ears to understand the right approach to prayer and the wonderful practice and privilege of the power of prayer. Thank you that, God, you're a God that we can actually call Father and that we can communicate with and that you know our hearts. And so, God, teach us your ways, we pray, that we might walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Jesus says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." After hearing this passage, these few verses, there may be several things that come to your mind about what Jesus is saying here. And we're going to get into the details of that. But right away, I want to stress that Jesus is not saying, let me say that again, Jesus is not saying that you can't stand up when you pray. Or else I just committed an egregious sin, or whatever that word is. I just committed this terrible sin because I just prayed standing up. Jesus is also not saying that you can't pray publicly in front of other people, or else I just violated the scripture as well. Some of you are like, "All right, see, I knew you were a hypocrite, Kevin." No, no. It's also not saying that you can't use many words in prayer. Like, wait a second, it says that. It doesn't necessarily mean that. We'll talk about it. And it also doesn't say that you can't pray for a long time. Same thing. You're like, wait a second, it seems like it says that. Well, we'll talk about what it means. And then it also is not saying, Jesus is not saying that you can't pray specifically for or about something. So it's not saying you can't stand, not saying you can't pray publicly, not saying that you can't use a lot of words, not saying that you can't pray for a long time, and it's not saying that you can't pray specifically for or about something. So what is Jesus saying then? Look back with me at the context here. Verse 1 of chapter 6. We looked at this last week, but just go back a few verses. Actually, I have it on the screen here as well. It says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And that sets the context for what follows in the subsequent verses. And there's really three examples that Jesus provides after saying verse 1. The first example relates to giving. We saw that last week. The second example relates to prayer in verses 5 through 15. And the third example relates to fasting in verses 16 through 18. So, we are dealing not so much with what is actually done, whether giving or praying or fasting, and whether or not they're noticed or not by others. What we are dealing with is the motive of the matter, the motive of the heart, the intention behind the giving, the praying, and the fasting. Do you do what you do when it comes to prayer for the praise of people? Is it being done publicly in a way that is sort of showing off? Or is it being done ultimately for the glory of God and the edification, meaning benefit, of others? It's the motive that matters. Look at me at verse 5. Our passage begins today. Jesus says, when you pray. And I love that. Just I pointed this out last week. It doesn't say if you give, it says when you give. And here, same thing. It doesn't say if you pray, it says when you pray. This isn't supposed to be an option or a suggestion. You know, if you feel like it, it'd be a great idea. Maybe pray this week. You know, no, he's saying when you pray. He's understanding that this is just part of the Christian life. This is just what you do. It's like breathing. This is a gift God gives us to talk to him. When you pray, he said when you give in verse 2, he's going to say in verse 16, when you fast. Which when we get there, I'm going to bring that issue up because a lot of people think fasting is like, that's only for the superstar Christians. And Jesus is talking to everybody here. Not if you fast, even when you fast. There's a place for that too. We'll get there in a couple weeks when we're there. But he's assuming that this is something, not assuming, but he's proclaiming that this is something that is just part and parcel of the Christian life. It's a regular thing to do. So he continues, when you pray, he says then, you must not be like the hypocrites. You may remember what we said about this word last week. The word in the classical Greek is a word that is utilized of an actor on a stage. It was used of someone putting on a mask or playing a role in a show. I mean, think theater. Think, you know, someone who's playing a role that's different than who they actually are in real life. The hypocrite, then, is not someone who's being real. They're not being authentic. They're trying to be someone that he or she is not. For the hypocrite, it's all a show, and the hypocrite is showing off. So Jesus says, don't be that way. Don't approach prayer that way. Prayer can't be approached for that purpose. The hypocrites love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the streets. Again, there's nothing wrong with standing and praying. It's why they're standing and praying. They're standing and praying to be noticed. Look at me. Listen to me when I pray. Look at me at the way I pray. Look at my face. It's so serious. It's so like, oh, he's so zealous. He's so like, so seeking the Lord so passionately. Nothing wrong with standing. There's nothing wrong with expressing earnestness in your prayer. There's nothing wrong with being passionate in your prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying publicly. Remember, it's the motive that matters, and these folks were doing it for show. Standing and praying with hands raised are described here. It's one of the typical ways that people prayed in Jesus' day. Sometimes people prayed prostrate, laying down. Sometimes they prayed kneeling. Sometimes they prayed sitting. Sometimes they prayed standing. Sometimes they prayed with arms extended. The posture is not really the point. The point is are you doing the posture to draw attention to you? Do you do what you do when it comes to prayer for the praise of people? It's the motive that matters. Notice how Jesus confronts that critical issue, that crucial issue. He has this issue with the hypocrites, understandably, and he's using them as a negative example for us so that he's like, don't be those guys. Verse 5, he brings it out. It says as clearly as can be, they do these things. They stand and pray publicly. Why? So that they may be seen by others. When they pray primarily, it's for the purpose of their own praise from other people. And the result is the same end result that Jesus said in verse 2. They've received their reward. The praise of other people ends up being their reward right there. And it's limited to that. When there's actually so much of a greater reward. You know, when God actually rewards us in heaven. What Jesus means here is the same thing he said in verse 1, that they'll have no real reward from their Father in heaven. So what should you do then when it comes to your prayer life and the praying that you do? Well, you can and should pray publicly. There's a place to pray publicly, absolutely. You can stand up if you want when you pray. Jesus prayed publicly. For example, when he fed the 5,000, he prayed prior to the miracle taking place. He prayed, he multiplied the loaves and bread and fish. Jesus prayed publicly then before doing many of his miracles. That's just one example. The early church met together, we see in the book of Acts, such as in Acts 2 and Acts 4, and they're praying together. They're praying for boldness in the face of persecution. They're praying for the promotion and the perpetuation of the gospel for it to spread throughout the world. They're praying against the opposition and the persecution they're facing. They prayed publicly. Look, there's public prayer all over the Bible is my point. So don't stop praying around people. Don't say, you know, it's just a private matter. I can't pray with people. It's just a personal private matter because I don't want to lose my reward. That's overstating what's going on here. Don't stop praying around people. Don't be too concerned of your bodily posture in prayer. Do what you're comfortable with. And when you're feeling it and you want to do this, do that. And you're feeling it and you want to kneel, do that. You want to go prostrate, good, do that. You pray as you feel led and moved by the Spirit. You know, I actually was in a church in Chicago, and one of the things I really loved about this church is that there was a culture in that church of just real freedom to be. The culture was such that people were just unconcerned about what other people thought. And so worship times, you'd have people like on their faces. You have people kneeling, you'd have people standing, you know, and I just felt comfortable. I felt comfortable just being me. It was just kind of just standing. It was kind of what I do when I worship. You know, it's like I do the little head thing. Yeah, but I was comfortable. I was comfortable. And I think when I first went to the church, because it was a little different and I saw people doing that, I was maybe a little, you know, just observant. I don't want to say distracted, but observant of that at first. But I thought, these people are not doing this to impress others. They feel comfortable with whatever posture they feel led to do. And the culture of the church had just developed over the years to do that. And we want you to know, I mean, we used to have it written in our bulletin. We don't anymore. We used to have it written in our bulletin. When you worship and when you pray, feel to do so comfortably as you feel led. We're going to do things orderly around here, consistent with 1 Corinthians 14, so we don't necessarily want people shouting out in the middle of my sermon or anything, but, some sort of prayer or something. But we want to have freedom and flexibility for you to take whatever posture. It's not about praying in publicly, and it's not necessarily about drawing attention to yourself. It's doing what you feel comfortable about with the right motive. When you pray, Jesus is getting at that you don't need to announce it. You don't need to advertise it. You don't need to promote it to impress people. You know, in verse 2, we saw last week, he's saying, you know, don't be like the hypocrites that kind of sound a trumpet and draw attention to themselves. Pray. Feel led to pray, but don't feel like you need to draw attention to yourself. Someone said once, I like this quote, and I honestly, I'm going to say it. It's a pretty common quote, but I can't remember who said it. I probably should have looked that up. But it says, integrity is what you do when no one is watching. Integrity is what you do when no one is watching. That's a great quote, and I would say that apply that to prayer for a moment, right? Prayer is something that you can do when people are watching. You can, but I think it's pretty good to ask the question, is it something I do when no one is watching? Now, of course, God's watching. But that will be a good check in your heart as to whether, you know, if the only praying you do is at your small group or when people are around you, that could be a problem. Is there a privacy to it? Is there also this side of your prayer life where it's very personal and intimate with God and it's a practice of yours? prayer like Jesus describes here then is like that. It's done in secret. It's prayer that God will acknowledge and recognize because it's done with the right motive. And he's not saying this is the only way to pray. He's not, again, he's not dismissing all public prayers. He's not saying private prayers is the only way. But what he's saying is that when you've got this going on in private too, your heart's probably in the right place with it. Because you're the same person when throughout the week when you pray and seek God as you are on Sunday morning or in your house group or when you're with your family, you know, whatever it may be. God the Father, who sees this special private time of prayer in secret, it says, is the only one who may know, and he's the one who sees and rewards. So that's a great check for your motives as to whether your prayer life has the right motives. If it's also something that's a regular part of your daily life, a part of your private life too, without people knowing about it. Do you spend time with God alone in prayer, is the question, or do you only do it around other people? Are you only praying in public prayer times because other people are around? Or are you only praying primarily when others know about it? So a test of the depth of your spiritual life could be how real it is when no one except God is watching or aware of what you're doing. So, after talking about praying in private, Jesus then addresses the topic of the use of words and repetition. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. He says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now, the word translates, there's one word that's translated here into empty phrases. And this word is paired with what follows that, "for they think they will be heard for their many words." So it might seem like Jesus on the surface is addressing that it's a problem if you use a lot of words when you pray, and that you've got to be real concise and real brief. You know, call the editors and cut, you know. It might seem on the surface to be saying that. I know it seems like that on the surface. If you really think about the entirety of Scripture, you might wonder then if that's really what Jesus himself does. So, for example, what about that time when Jesus spent a whole night in prayer before he selected the 12? I refer you to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. He spent a whole night in prayer. That wasn't a two-sentence prayer. That wasn't call the editor and, you know, shrink as many words down as you can. I mean, a whole night in prayer sounds like he's praying for a long time. Jesus repeated himself in prayer as well. He prayed with some repetition, restating some things. How do we know? Well, let's pick the Garden of Gethsemane. It said that he prayed three times the same thing. What did he pray? He prayed for the cup of suffering he was about to endure at the cross to be taken from him if it was possible. And then he closes with, "But Lord, not my will, yours be done." That's Matthew 26, verse 44. We'll get there in about 3 years. As we keep working through Matthew, you'll see. Or what about what Paul writes in places, the Apostle Paul writes into the church in Philippi, to the Philippians, in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He tells the church of Christ's followers there, and he tells you and me today as well, he tells us this. He says, "In everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Did you catch that word? In everything. It doesn't sound like you can only pray really short and sweet prayers, real concise. He's saying you can pray a whole lot. You can pray about all things. You can pray about everything. So, is the problem praying lengthy prayers? No. Not necessarily. Is the problem the amount of time spent in prayer? No. It doesn't seem to be the pattern of Scripture. Is the problem using many words? No, I don't think so. The problem described by the words like empty phrases, and the New American Standard uses the word meaningless repetition. The NIV uses the word babbling to translate this word. It relates to doing what you do when you pray in a way that has a bad motive. It's not It's not sincere. It's not from the right heart. It's not from the right motive. So the question comes down to, where is your heart when you pray? What's your motive? Are your many words or your lengthy prayers serving the purpose solely to impress people? Or even perhaps to impress God, thinking that, you know, if I pray really, really lengthy, wordy prayers that have big words, thank you, Lord, for your propitiation. It's a great word, but, you know, and you might know what that means, or maybe you don't, but you think, okay, God's going to hear my prayer more because I use the word propitiation rather than, Jesus, thank you that you died and took the penalty that I deserve for my sin. When it comes to praying, it can't be about, look at me. On that note, you might be wondering, what about the use of quoting scripture when you pray? And you might go, Kevin, you know, sometimes when you pray, it seems like you quote scripture. Aren't you doing that to just impress people? What about the use of quoting scripture when you pray, particularly in public praying? Well, if you're in a group of people praying together and someone is quoting scripture, maybe they quote scripture a lot in their prayers. Is that necessarily a problem? Or if you like to quote scripture when you pray around other people, is that going to be a problem? And are people going to think that you're showing off? Well, on the one hand, I find that when others share scripture in their prayers, it can be really edifying and beneficial to me personally. I mean, I think I've been drawn to, wow, that's a cool verse. I've been drawn to go look at that verse. I've been drawn to apply that verse to my life in some way because I heard someone pray that verse. So for me personally, I typically love it when people pray scripture. It's a benefit to me, and it's helpful sometimes in a very, very powerful and practical way in my life. I find as well when I personally pray scripture, it helps me to be pretty confident that I'm seeking sincerely to align my prayers with the will of God. And it helps me even to focus on God when I pray. So I think there can be great benefits to praying scripture, and I recommend it. On the other hand, a person who prays a lot of scripture could, I suppose, go overboard with it. You know, I think sometimes I've probably been in prayer meetings and the prayer quotations, I mean, the scripture quotations started to get, you know, a little excessive. And some of you are like, well, wait a second, Kevin, how could that be excessive? It's scripture, man. Where's your heart? Well, I don't want to judge someone's motives because I can't see inside their heart. But if it starts to really, I mean, I think we have to have the self-awareness to kind of be aware of what the Spirit's leading when we pray, maybe aware of other people we're praying with. And if there's 20 people in the room and this guy's going on for 20 minutes and nobody else has gotten a chance to say a word in prayer because they're, you know, rambling off, you know, half of the New Testament in their prayers, okay, it might be beneficial, but it's, you know, we would like to hear from some other people too, and it's starting to feel a little burdensome. I think that could be, you know, something to go in overboard with. Or worse, and really the main issue would be is if that person, again, we're not to judge someone's heart necessarily, but I think the question might be, is this person doing it to impress the rest of the folks there? Are they trying to be perceived as some kind of super spiritual, superstar Christian, super knowledgeable Word of God, man or woman type person? So again, it comes back to the motive that matters. Something else related to praying and is the meaning behind the words. Make the prayers you pray be something you mean. And what I mean here is the sincerity of it, right? Not something that's just done in repetition with words that don't really mean much to you. Perhaps sometimes when you pray, you slip into what I do. And I think probably the best example of this is that sometimes we can pray so frequently about certain things that it almost becomes commonplace and we kind of forget what we're doing it for and why we're doing it. I know for me, if I'm honest, probably about more than half the time, I'm thinking more about what's on my plate than the thanks I'm giving for what's on my plate, and even the God who I'm actually thanking for what's on my plate. I'm thinking about what's on my plate. So it's sometimes, God, thanks for the food, amen. Ask my family, they'll tell you, yeah, he prays pretty quick when it comes to dinner, especially when it's a steak right in front of him. You know, I don't know what we're going to eat today, but, you know, Father's Day, we'll probably eat something. And like, amen, Lord, stick it. You know, and my point is that sometimes we can pray and the sincerity is not there as much. So sometimes we need to just remember, you know, in routine prayers, you know, well, we always pray, you know, before meals, we always pray at the beginning of a house group, or we always pray at the beginning of a worship service, or we always pray at the end of the service. You know, things that can become pretty routine, if you're not careful, you can start to lose the sincerity of that, right? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Yeah, okay, all right. So I think the meaning behind the words here is relevant. Jesus addresses something else here as well. He talks about thinking that you'll be heard for your many words. Now, there's a place for perseverance in prayer that Scripture tells us that is important. There can be definitely a place for repetition. There's a place for praying about the same request again and again and again. Jesus gave some parables on this, right? But the many words themselves, if not with the right heart motive, do not necessarily elicit God's answers. What I mean by this is that your prayers, just by praying them, okay, when I get to the 20th time, now that's going to, you know, the genie's going to come out of the bottle and I'm going to get my wishes. You know, and sadly, sometimes actually, I'm aware of situations. I won't name the organization or whatever, but you know, it was almost like, okay, if you were punished in school, then you did something wrong, so you were talking in class, then you need to go pray 25 of these prayers as part of your discipline. You know? And then you've atoned for your sin. You know, it's like used in a corrective kind of way. I think that's getting away from, I'm not sure that's the way, that's understated. I'm certain that's not the way God has designed this to be. You might pray using Scripture and maybe say, okay, I'm praying consistent with the promises and consistent with the will of God. But even just using Scripture doesn't necessarily mean it's a magic formula, right? Because I can pray, okay, God, you promise you know that you'll provide or something, and God may not provide right in the exact way I'm thinking or when I'm thinking. God promises to provide, but you see? So it's sometimes, you know, we need to understand that prayer is not something that we can just kind of arm wrestle God into, twist his arm, and he's going to give us what we want. There's promises. But be careful of your words just being thinking you're going to somehow perform, somehow impress God, and I'm going to somehow earn the answer, and God's going to give it to me. That's not the way it works. So Jesus says, you aren't heard because of your many words, or because you pray some kind of elaborate spiritual-sounding prayers. So what does Jesus say? He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God knows it already. He's omniscient. Well, that begs the question, so why pray? Because God tells us to. And because our prayers demonstrate dependence on, your prayers demonstrate, my prayers demonstrate dependence upon God. Demonstrates trust in him, and yes, your prayers increase your faith as God answers. God loves to do this. He loves to answer. He knows what you need before you ask, but he wants you and me to ask. Yes, ask even extensively. Remember that word everything in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. In everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. But don't think that you have to have elaborate words, lengthy phrases, and you must go on and on and on about stuff, and that's the only way God's going to answer. Trust in God. Your prayers need to be about the object of the prayers, God himself, not getting overly focused on the word you're actually praying. You know, I've seen situations where I've been in group settings before, and you know, certain people were like nervous to pray because they're like, well, I can't pray like everybody else here. They pray really, really spiritually. Like they pray, ooh, I mean, they, you know, and the other person feels intimidated because they don't really know how to pray scripture, or they don't really know scriptures memorized, or their prayer seems so simplistic. Jesus actually said, man, that's the faith of the child. Like, I want that person. I want the spot. I want them to just, sometimes their prayers are the most beautiful, moving prayers. Like I love the times when a brand new Christian's in like, you know, I've taken a brand new Christian to a prayer meeting or prayer group, you know. They've come into house group or they've come into a group of people and you know, trying to like just get them to a point of feeling comfortable to pray. And they pray something and it's so simple and sincere and you're just like, you know, it's amazing. And I think that's the beauty of this. Not so much the words you pray, it's the heart. Theologian John Calvin, writing in the 1500s, says this: believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope. That from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. So to sum it up, what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, we can express it in this primary point. Prayer, whether in public or in private, must be about pursuing God, not performing. Prayer, whether in public or in private, must be about pursuing God, not performing. It's not for the praise of people. It's not for the purpose of being noticed by people. It's not even performing for God with long words, fancy words, thinking you'll be heard because of the way you pray. Prayer is the privilege of passionately pursuing God, not for the praise of people, but for the purposes of God to be fulfilled in your relationship with him, in your life, and in the world. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for teaching us about prayer today in your word, and thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to come to you. Thank you that you know what we need before we ask. We pray as your people that we'll be people of prayer, and that our prayer would be seen not as a duty, but a delight, an incredible privilege. And I pray that as we pray, that we'll seek to pray consistent with your will, for your glory, for your good, for our good, your glory, for the good of others, and not get caught up in performing or the way it sounds, or even too caught up in what we say. But we do pray that you'd help us to be people of prayer that pray according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.